Matthew 28. And we're looking at taking spirit-led decisions. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, this teaching is taught together with the thought service teaching on Sunday. You know, everyone is not here because of the situation. So it's taught together with the thought service teaching. What's that teaching again? Finding God's direction in a simple way. But they approach two different things, which I believe we will look at together. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority, what power there, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always unto the end of the age. Now, we said that this is an explanation of Genesis 3 to Malachi, though systematically Genesis 2 Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles actually came after the prophets, but that's just a technical detail. And so he gives them an instruction to teach, which is to make disciples by instruction, by doctrine, all nations. What are they supposed to teach? They're supposed to teach Genesis to Malachi. So we said that the Genesis to Malachi is the curriculum. That's our textbook. That's really the textbook of the epistles. And that's a very vital thing to always note. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, quickly, let's see some there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So we said the gospel is the logos of the scriptures, referring to the Old Testament and the New, which I preached unto you, which also you have received that wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, katatas graphas, and that he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12. And verse 6, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, verse 7, then of all the apostles, then verse 8, after and the last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So we have a conversation there about the gospel according to the scriptures. So what they saw was according to the scriptures. So you can say the fulfillment of scripture. So the eyewitness account is scriptures fulfilled. Now, you notice that the scriptures here, like we mentioned, is not the, at least at this point, is not 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. It refers to Genesis to Malachi. Now, look at what Jesus says about Genesis to Malachi, which I mentioned, that every time you read the epistles, what you are reading is the Old Testament. John 10. Now, there was a conversation in John 10. Like I said, conversational method is one of the ways you can read scripture. What was the question? What was the answer? What was the background query? Now, look at what they said. In verse 33, this is what the Jews answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, maketh thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Now, one thing you notice there is that he's quoting Psalm 82 and verse 6. And it says, your law. We said that many times, that the phrase law cannot be given a singular definition. It refers to what is written, basically. So verse 35. If he called them gods, whom the word of God unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. Look at the corroboration there. It says, Psalm 82 verse 6, unto whom the word of God, and that is the word logos, which in the Hebrew is dabar. Dabar is the Hebrew rendering of the phrase logos. So he calls the scriptures of the prophets the word of God. Don't forget, this is a conversation. By the time you go to Psalm 82, and then you see what he calls the word of God. You know, we said last week, and in many of our series, that according to the scriptures involves human accounts, involves what we refer to as God's word, involves human interactions, involves unbelief. Psalm 82, where you have that phrase, where it was quoted from, Psalm 82, verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long would you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. Now, the word gods there, Elohim, refers to judges, those who judge. So you say it's God who judges the judges. Deliver the poor and the needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. And this is somewhere, Genesis 1, 2, cryptic speech here. I have said, you are gods. All of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, and thou shalt inherit the nations. Because this, again, speaks of the prophecy of the Christ. So, now, John 10, you are gods unto whom the word of God. Now, Jesus doesn't say children of the Most High, because that word has to do with their judges. That is, you are gods, and then you are bene, ben of the Most High, which means that you carry out judgment in the earth. Then he judges them by saying that they die like men and fall like one of the princes. But the point is, this is the, Jesus refers to this as the word of God, the logos of God. That's what he calls it. Now, when you use the word gods, for example, even in the New Testament, you'll see 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're coming there very soon. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul makes a submission in there. Verse 5. Though there be that are God, called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, and lords many. Gods many, lords many. Theos many, then kurios many. So this is another, like I said, you know, underlining speech around that Psalm 82 verse 6. Lords many, gods many in the earth. And it says, but we know there's but one God, the Father, and then one Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come to that in a moment. Now in John 5, which the point here is the total summation of God's judgment, God's judgment of the unbelief, and God's faithfulness to the ones who believe, which is a whole story of the Old Testament. The sum total of it is called the Word of God. Let me give you a background to that. See, John 1:1, the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, and God was the Logos. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. That was life, and light shineth in the darkness. So you find the Logos, okay, being spoken of in the darkness. So that means when you talk about God's Word, you're also going to include darkness, not as the Word of God, but as the experience of God's word, you know, amongst men. So in John 5:39, where Jesus says, Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, that they will testify of me. You will not come to me, verse 39 and 40, that you may have life. Then in verse 45, it says, think not that I'm come to accuse you before the Father. There's one, I use the word categorio to bring an accusation to before the Father. There's one who accused before the Father, even Moses, whom you trust. And I guess somewhere along the line, that word trust, elpizo, is the same word in Luke 24, 21. We had hoped that there had been he that will redeem Israel. So in Moses, whom you trust, that means Moses did right for you to expect someone like unto himself. Because that's Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 to 18. Moses, whom you trust, or whom you are expecting because of. Now, don't forget the background is, you search thinking you have eternal life. Now, when they say eternal life, is the life of the age to come, or the kingdom, or the dominion of the Christ, the Messiah. So it says that you think you have eternal life, but you won't come to me that you may have it. In other words, it tells them that I'm the central figure of all that prophesying and all that prediction. Then he says, verse 45, think not that I've come to accuse you. There's one who already has accused you, Moses, whom you trust. And if you go to Deuteronomy 18, Moses did talk about false prophets. Deuteronomy 32, verse 20, he talks about them being unfaithful. You know, men, who, children in whom there's no faith. Exodus 32. Yes, Steve next. So he says Moses has already accused you. And if you observe in Matthew 19, when the conversation on marriage also came, he said to them that, yeah, Moses, because, 6 and 7, because of the hardness of your heart, you know, did allow you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So Moses, whom you trust, there refers to the Torah, the law. Genesis to Deuteronomy. So when it says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, I submit to you that the technicality of that statement is in the first five books. So, in 46, when it says, had you believed in him, you will have believed me. That is, look at that connection. Moses speaks about the one to come. If you had believed him, you would have believed me. For he wrote concerning me. Then he tells that he wrote concerning me. Have you believed him? You will have believed me. For he wrote concerning me. The next statement says, if you did not believe my words, because you didn't believe his own writings. He uses the word gamma. And then the word rhema. Then, of course, my words means my speech. Then he says, he wrote graphe in 46. I do believe his words, grammar. Look at that within the context of 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child, you have known the holy scriptures, where you have the word grammar. That's the content of it, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. For all scripture is given by the graphe, inspiration of God. So you find the same text within this statement. Have you believed his grammar, you would have believed my speech, Reba. 46. He grapho, me, wrote about me. So that means there's a whole lot in the writings of Moses that are about Jesus, the priest. Let me mention this quickly. It wasn't just about prediction. You know, sometimes we think that's about, that he just said the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, that all we find there is that Jesus will die, Jesus will be crucified, then arise from the dead, they will say, hooray, hallelujah, hosanna, shandai, everybody. No. It's more explosive, or expansive, pardon my words. Because he said to them in Luke 24, 44, these are the words, logos, which I said to you while I was yet with you. Don't forget that the concept of John 5:39 is the life of the age to come, eternal life. Anion, zoe anion. So which means that if Moses wrote concerning him, he wrote concerning him the events of the four gospels and the life after. So we, never let's think that the prophets stopped at the event of the resurrection. No, they didn't stop there. They prophesied and wrote concerning the life of the resurrection. And so that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, Paul says, look how some now say among you that they were risen from the dead. Verse 14, if Christ be not raised, egerio, or egergeta, then our faith is vain, then our preaching is nonsense. Then in 17, if he's not raised from the dead, then your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. So which means that what Moses wrote about is not just when you get to the cross, and then Jesus says, all hail and back, all Moses wrote has ended. Pay attention, please. Then Jesus now begins to write his own. No. Up till all the things the apostles wrote, they all wrote it from Moses. They all wrote it from prophets. So it's not just the sufferings of Christ, the glory that follows after, referring to the event, allow me to use that phrase, of the resurrection. It goes into the life of the age to come, or the age of that life, or the life of that age called eternal life. Therefore, we'll go again to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. So, every time I'm reading the epistles, I'm reading Moses, the law, and the prophets. And the Psalms. I'm reading it. That's what I'm reading. That's where they taught from. The apostles did not teach from the four gospels. They taught from the Old Testament. Because Moses wrote concerning, can we also say, Moses wrote concerning the church? Huh? Moses wrote concerning walking in the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Oh yeah. He did. So, watch this. Romans 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Shema Yisrael Yahweh Elohimu Yahweh Echad. Shema Yisrael Yahweh Elohimu Yahweh Echad. You have the word Yahweh twice. Because Yahweh is that word, call it the covenant statement, in Exodus 3:14, Exodus 6 and 2. So, hear, O Israel, this is the message. The Lord, Yahweh, Yisrael, Yahweh, Elohimu, Yahweh, Echad. Echad is what you have together, union. Which means that the Yahweh, who will save, we'll talk about that in a moment, will be the same God. So Paul, and this already submits to you the doctrine of the Trinity, and Paul explores that to the fullest. The word Echad is a marriage word. It's a marriage word. It's a union word. It's the word you'll find in Genesis 1, or Genesis 1:1, heaven and earth, but that's not direct as Genesis, sorry for my Bible, Genesis 1:10, and gathering it together. Then Genesis 2:24, one flesh, one. So it's Ikad. So that means we can understand it from the marriage union. We can understand it also from the putting together of the seas from different places. So the Lord your God is one yet distinct in personality. One yet distinct in personality. And this text, you find it, you know, we said the other day that when we say, what is the gospel? Oh, the gospel is Christ died, he rose from the dead. Very true, but there's a whole lot more that means. Now, you see that all of Paul's epistles carries that Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Look at verse 7, Romans 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord your God is one. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Deuteronomy 6. It's the opening of all the letters of Paul. Why? Because hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Echad. This is the message. He closes the letter. All right. In verse 27, Romans 16. To God only wise, glory through Jesus Christ forever. Then 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's here, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Then 2 Corinthians 1 again, verse 2. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the God of all comfort. Then you can see that in Galatians 1. Grace to you, verse 3, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that that's the opening statement of all the epistles. That is the Shema. This is the message. Like I said on Sunday, you can't believe in God and say you don't believe in Jesus. That's like saying, that's like being confused. Because you only know, let me get it right, you only know God as Jesus or through Jesus. That's the way you know God. The way you know God is through Jesus. So to say you know God, then you want to know Jesus. No, you know Jesus, then you know God. You see Jesus, then you see God. Ephesians 1, verse 2. God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he opens all his letters with the Shema. This is the message. Or call it the gospel of the Old Testament. Same thing, Philippians 1 and 2. Colossians 1 and 2. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1, again verse 1. God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 2. God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1 verse 2. God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1 verse 2. God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 1 verse 3. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, carrying the Shema, is one. Philemon 1 verse 3. God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then definitely when you read James 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ. First Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. First Peter 1, verse 3. And of course, 2 also carries that in mind. Second Peter 1. And verse 2, of course, 1, the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There's 2, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of our Lord. So that's the breath, that's the Shema in all the epistles. Every time you read that, you are reading Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Don't forget the next statement in verse 5 is that great commandment of the law, Matthew 22, 36 and 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto the first. So it comes after the Shema. So believe in the gospel, Deuteronomy 6 and 5, walking in the light of it, is afterwards. Leviticus, that should be 19 verse 18. But Deuteronomy 6 and 4 is the preaching of the gospel. So let's get back to Exodus. And the reason for Deuteronomy 6 and 4 is, Exodus is the second law, like a repeat or sorry, Deuteronomy the second law, like a repeat of what you had said earlier on. So, Exodus 6. And God spoke unto Moses, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. The word Ava, or Ayah, just that similar. Same word in Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. And this is critical because by saying I am, Moses expects you to have read Genesis 1. Genesis 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. That word there is the word Ayah, the word I am that I am. And so Hebrew scholars have said it means let me be. Light be, let me be light. And that shows a whole lot in what happened there. Let me be light. So that means everything that he that was involved in redemption, he became. He became the Redeemer. He became the Ohios, the Son. He became the firstborn, Bekora, Bekor. So in Exodus 6, it says, I am Jehovah. By my name, Jehovah, I wasn't known unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've established my covenant with them, verse 4, to give them the land of Canaan. I need you to follow the narrative. The land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And make sure that you listen well. And I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I've remembered my covenant to them. He said that that means that if you follow what I teach on Sunday here, that means that the reason why he's doing it is because of what he said. I am the Lord, verse 6, and I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, which is deliverance, rescue you. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you, Gal, and with an outstretched hand of the Jacob. When I'll take you to me for a people, I will be to you a God. You shall be, know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The Lord your God, Yahweh, your Elohino, or Elohim. And notice that the end point of that statement is, I will take you to myself. Then verse 8, I will bring you to the land. One, which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So we have critical things. One, rescue. Gal, as a kinsman redeemer. Set you free. Deliverance. Alright? I'll read you. I will take you to myself. Then to the land. In that land, it will be an inheritance. So it's from this theme that we explore the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus from, that is, based on that promise, in which we saw on Mount Moriah, the Lord himself will provide a land. So, and that's because of the promise he made. To be all that is needed. To be all, I be light. That's the word, I am light. I am light. I am seed that brings forth fruit after his kind. Then I am man after his likeness and his image. Genesis 1:26. I am. So we find that is God's restorative process or redemptive process. So therefore, by that declaration, his death and resurrection become a reality or must be a reality. So if in Genesis 3:15 it says the seed of the woman have put enmity between your seed and her seed, it's clear he will be that seed. And you bruise his head, you bruise his heel. If anything is explored there in death, it means the death of the Messiah is already prophesied. If he is the seed of Genesis 1:11, that is the Avah or Avah of it, then it's a given that he will die. So I will be light, I will be life, I will be seed, I'll be a man. All that is in the Genesis project. So it goes into Egypt as a signpost of a future event to deliver, to sanctify, to redeem, and of course to lead also to the land. I will, I will, I will. And so the Jews usually during the commemoration of the Passover is very important because Passover is the meal or the feast that Jesus chose to die. And he chose to die at a meal. So that means that his sacrifice for sins can be regarded as a meal. And so usually on that cup, they have four cups for those commitments of God. So it's usually believed that when he says this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, that when he said that, he took one of the four cups, that when he says, I won't drink this with you until the kingdom. Of course, when you say the kingdom, what should come to mind is the land that I gave you for an inheritance. That is the kingdom. And the kingdom, therefore, was inaugurated and commenced when he rose from the dead. Then he began to teach them concerning the kingdom. Acts 1, 2, 3. Acts 1, 6. Will you not at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It's not for you to know the times of his power, but you shall be witnesses. That's very strict Greco-Roman language. I'm saying, looking for a kingdom, it has started. Oftentimes when kings, I mentioned that on Sunday too, when kings inaugurate the kingdom or they have a new territory, they will send witnesses. So by saying witnesses, it means or it meant that the kingdom has commenced. So when Jesus said, I will not drink this with you until I'll drink with you new in the kingdom, he's saying that it refers to the work that we will take from his resurrection. We'll see all that in a moment. So even 2 Timothy 3 and 15, Paul says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faithfulness that is in Jesus Christ. Which means that everything we read out now, Jesus faithfully brings it to pass through the faithfulness that is in Christ Jesus. Then it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, and is referring to Genesis to Malachi. Doctrine, didaskalia, reproof, lectrons, where you are able to convince. Then he says, correction, epanathosis. Then he says, instruction in righteousness. Now let's break that down very well. So doctrine is the key word there. Then you have maybe, semicolon. So you now say, to convince, then to correct. Then look at the last word, instruction in righteousness, padaia on diakosune. Now, that word instruction is padaia, P-A-I-D-E-I-E-A, which has to do with training a child, or call it spiritual growth, or as we are teaching in this series, being led by the Spirit. And Paul is saying, all scripture is profitable for it. So, can I study the leading of the Spirit in the Old Testament? That's the only place I can study. Oh, but it's the epistles. The epistles are the study of it. So, that's what they studied. The leading of the Spirit. So, in Ephesians 6 and 4, where we find that word, guess my pronunciation is more of a Yoruba man's pronouncing in Greek. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Many fathers already read that. You know, husbands read, wives submit, wives read, husband, love your wives. Children read, don't provoke your children. Fathers read, obey your parents in the Lord. Hardly do people read the one that is talking to them. Imagine if we all chose to do what we're told to do, everything would be at peace. All right. Bring men up with a nurture and admonition. Admonition of the Lord. Admonition. That word there is spiritual growth. Admonition. To grow up. Nurtured. So in Hebrews 12 and 3, where the writer of the book of Hebrews is referring to the book of Proverbs. And you see the book of Proverbs has a lot of my son, which means it's a book for instruction for spiritual growth. My son, he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. Ohios. Now, when you use children and use ohios, which is son, you are referring to responsibility, right? Am I correct? Responsibility, inheritance. So he says here, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Chastening there, of course, the word exhortation, parakles, isn't the word chastened? You have it as the word padeias. But he mentions something else again. When you are rebuked, electro, the same word in John 16, 8, he will reprove the world of sin. Then that same word is in verse 8. Without chastening, look at the key word here. Now, it's teaching from an Old Testament text, Proverbs precisely. It says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every son we receive. We explored that text before. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, or if you endure instruction to grow up spiritually, or let's say, if you endure the leading of the Spirit, okay, let's say, if you endure obeying commandments, God deals with you as with sons. Look at that flow. He deals with you like someone with responsibility. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? That's rhetoric. Can you have someone who the father doesn't correct? Or let's say, you know, instructs to grow. Verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, same word, whereof are you all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Where does that come from? That's the Exodus, right? Right? Is that the Exodus? Because he should deal with you as sons, and they became recalcitrant, disobedient. So he says now, you are going to be likened unto those who are bastards. Or, you know, then he says, are not sons. Furthermore, and so that's what we found in the Exodus. All our fathers passed through the sea, Paul says, they were all baptized into the cloud and the sea and into Moses. And he gave them to drink, you know, which is a spiritual, the rock was Christ, the drank of that rock, which is Christ, gave them to eat the meat, the spiritual, but with many of them, God was not pleased, and they were all destroyed in the wilderness. So that means that God's word to them were to be sons, but they acted like bastards. So in verse 9, furthermore, you have heard the fathers of our flesh, which correct us and gave us, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father, Spirit, and live? So you see that in subjection. So this is Christian living and live. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. If you were around on Sunday, the fourth service, I explored verse 14, right? Who was there? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Okay, you need to listen to the fourth service. The series, I guess, after this Sunday is coming out. Now he says, but now no chastening of the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, so that's how you see that it's talking about spiritual growth. He yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which exercise by faith. So there is fruit to it. He yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who exercise by faith. So, which means that we have the background of the Exodus experience, where God gives them his word, they have the miracles, the signs and wonders, he gives them his word, they spawn it, and then they are seen as bastards. So in this subject of leading of the Spirit, we must be reading our text as Old Testament narratives. Is it making sense? As Old Testament narratives. Because if you were in Paul's church, in Paul's day, as Paul is teaching, the narratives behind every text will be Old Testament narratives. So I said on Sunday, and I guess also Saturday last week, that every passage or text that you see in the epistles, it carries with it a whole event, a whole world, a world view, and grammar. And so, in the subject of the leading of the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, the end is of it. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are, now notice the flow now, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons. So that leading, which is, you know, the leading here, is to, I want you to listen carefully now, it's going to make sense, is the word agor. Agor carries, I think what has happened is that the New Testament writers have explored the word in the fullest. While we walk with alak in the Old Testament, to walk, agor carries two things. The being led and being carried, to be born. You know, we're going to say shortly, when it says, I bore you on eagle's wings. You know, usually when you use, I bore you on eagle's wings, that's the way the eagles train their children. So it means that we are being trained, we are being taught. You know, this is the, somehow this is where the issue, if you notice very well, there was this doctrine at some point, you are children, you are not sons, that came up. I guess this was a missing link. So you grew up to sons. No. No, that's ridiculous. It is sons that grow up. It is sons that are instructed. It's sons that are taught. They are just the same. It's the same person you are referring to, but you are now referring to, you know, different events of the same person. That's basically what it is. So now, it says, as many as are led, they are sons. We just read Hebrews 12:5. Through to 11, as many as are taught, they are sons. As many as are instructed, right? Are we together? They are sons. As many who are, can we also say, as many who are growing, they are sons. As many who are taught to grow, they are sons. It's not that you grow into sons. No. The reason why you are growing at all is because you're a son. The reason why you are being instructed and taught at all is because you're a son. As many as are led. So, now open up that word in your own commentary. You can say taught, instructed, right? Would that be correct? Yes. Taught, instructed, commanded, rebuked, compelled, inspired. As many as are born. So it's all within bearing. Like an eagle, to bear on eagle's wings, it's the same thing. Where it's like you are being nurtured in growth to take on responsibilities. Of course, this is another Exodus narrative, because you have Exodus 4:22, Israel is my son. Israel is my firstborn. Israel is my son. Israel is my firstborn, comes in that narrative. So that takes us to Jesus' experience, because he's the model. So Matthew's Gospel 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And being tempted of the devil is a better word. And Luke 4:1. Now look at the word wilderness. Jesus, tempted, devil. That is Exodus through to Deuteronomy. That's what you have in there. So, what exactly happened here? Now, you know, the truth is, let me try to do what Matthew is saying here. Now, let's look at, if you were reading it If you're writing that story as it was going on, you say, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That means you wrote it as happening. But if you are writing it after the event, and you are writing it systematically like Matthew did, which I explained to you when we taught the book of Matthew, and you see that it was exegetical and arranged in a format of a didactic way. So if you are writing after the event, which means that the logos of what you are trying to show us is that where Israel failed, Jesus did not fail. So what you are saying is, Jesus, pay attention, by the things he did in the wilderness, excuse me, after 40 days, was led by the Spirit. Who's getting what I just did now? Did you understand what I just did now? Because, come on, let me see how you did. This is after the event. Oh, Jesus was led by the Spirit. How do we know he was led by the Spirit? Because I'm very sure that Matthew did not see a spirit. But what happened is that Matthew's conclusion, or call it the logos, of what happened to Jesus, this is the leading of the Spirit. And so, what therefore was it? We know we said that the leading will involve what? Instructions, right? Obedience, right? Come on. Commandments, charge. Okay, so what happened was that in verse 3, if you are the Son of God, see that, can you see? It's coming back to us. Can you see? Led, Son, if you are the Son of God. Why would that be the statement? Israel is my son. Israel is my firstborn. If you were the Son of God, then turn the stones to bread. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 3, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then he takes him into the holy city. Look at the statement. If you are the Son of God. Then he gives him Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. He returns the statement by saying, he's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Then the last statement. Okay, I'll give you everything that you want, that I have. If you fall down and worship me. Verse 10, get thee and Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him alone you serve. Notice that this is Deuteronomy. Everything is Deuteronomy. So, the practice of this is the leading of the Spirit. Let me see if you understand that now. Is it clear to you now? The practice of this is the leading of the Spirit. Because all Scripture is inspired by God. Theonistus. Jeremiah 6 and 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord your God. Again, this is coming after, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You love him with your heart, might, and soul. Okay? Then, that's the great commandment of the law. Verse 5. Then he says, you will serve him. Verse 13. Then, verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. So now, Exodus 17, verse 2. There's no water to the people to give us water and we drink. Moses, why do you chide me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And they were murmuring. Exodus 17, verse 2, 3. That's the specific event. Now, so this is said after the Ten Commandments, or what we call the commandments, and after love the Lord your God with your heart and might and soul. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8, the last text, which was the first one really. Watch before we go to verse 3, that Jesus, you know, we said that a coat will carry a whole lot, right? It's going to carry. So what has happened here is a generation that was going to perish in the wilderness, and a generation was going to enter the promised land. And so Moses gives them the law again, which is called second law, Deuteronomy. So Jesus presents himself as the faithful one where Israel had failed. That's why it's a Deuteronomy expression at a temptation. So everything that was given to Israel, every temptation given to Israel, are you following that? Every temptation given to Israel came by Jesus, and he's faithful. That faithfulness is being led by the Spirit. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, all the commandments which I command you today thou shalt do, you have to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess a land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way that the Lord thy God, watch this, led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know which was in your, what was in your heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did the fathers know. So you have the background of the fast of Jesus there, 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. After he was hungry, then you didn't, he says, your father's name, that you may know that the man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God you live. Jesus was tempted after he was hungry, after he fasted. This happened to Israel after 40 years. So just have that in the back of your mind. Something Matthew is telling us. So he fulfills where Israel failed. Luke 24:21, where thought that it had been he that would redeem Israel. So the core issue here is that as a son, he is led. He is led by what the Father says. Hail Israel, the Lord your God is one. As his son, he is led. That leading is the leading of the Spirit. He's born, carried by his instructions, by his counsels. Found out that that counsel is within the written word. So, within all of this, whether we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 or 8 or Exodus 6, will be the word land. The land I promised. That takes us back to Genesis again. Genesis 1:1-2. The earth was without form and void, but there was a Spirit over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Genesis 2, you find the nations also as waters. Genesis 1:26-28. Let them have dominion over fish of the sea. Let them replenish the earth, subdue it. Genesis chapter 3, the curse and all of that. You find the same word, land, earth, erects. And so here we have, Abraham is equally giving the promise to the land that the God will show him. Lord God will show him. Genesis 12, 1 and 2, were there last week. 2, 3. Genesis 17, 1, walk before me, you'll be perfect. So, what is the leading about? Abraham to the land. To the land. Called him to go to the land. Genesis 12, 1 and 2. Walk before me, you'll be perfect. Genesis 17, 1. But there's something in there. Genesis 13, verse 13, 17. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it to you. Genesis 13, 17. So, if you have at the back of your mind, what is Jesus led by the Spirit to do? I submit to you, like I have said many times, that the temptation of Jesus was not an event. It is a series of things that happened to him where his faithfulness was proven. A series of things that happened to him in the four Gospels. And Satan left him to come for another convenient opportunity. Luke will tell us. So that's why you see him in the temple, see him among the Pharisees, and they were the ones tempting him and asking him questions. So what was he led to do? If the leading of Genesis was to the land and through the land, Jesus must fulfill it. Luke 24, 25, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And begin at Moses and all the prophets, expound them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Verse some now. 44, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you. Now follow through. All things must be fulfilled, plerothenia, pleroma, which were written in the law of Moses, we just read it now, the land, in the prophet, the land, in the Psalms, the land, concerning me. And they opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. 45. Thus it is written, and behold, Christ will suffer and then rise from the dead the third day, 46. And repentance, 47. And remission of sins will be preached in his name among all nations, begin at Jerusalem. Look at that now. So from his resurrection, where he's proven as faithful, there is now the land. You are witnesses of this thing, verse 48. Then he says, tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued power from on high. For I send the promise of my Father upon you. If you read the closure of that in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in the land. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So, in the closing statements in John 14 to 16, he gives us the how. I will pray the Father, John 14, 16. He will give you an allos paracletos. He may abide with you forever. I want you to pay attention. Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because he sees him not, but you know him, for he dwells in you, and shall be, those things shall be in you. Then he says, you know, I will come to you, and where I am, there you'll be also. John 14, 20, I am, you know that day I'm in you, you are in me, I am in you. But then, John 14, that's John 14, 20. Then John 14, 26. John 14, 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said. John 15, 26. The Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which shall testify of me, proceeds from the Father. Allos Paracletos, same. Same standby, same witness, same strengthening. John 16, 8, he says, now that's critical now. He says, if I don't go away, verse 7, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I depart, I'll send him to you. Then he says, he's come. He will, notice the word, reprove of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. So we have found a ministry. This is the closure now. In John 14, 12, 13, the works I do, you do also, that also there. In John 15, you bear fruit. So in John 16, it's by preaching. They believe on me. That's 10, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. 11, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say to you. You cannot bear them now. I'll be when his truth is come. Guide you into all truth. Speak, hear, show. Speak, hear, show, speak, hear, show, and to glorify, which is their ministry. This is what he's going to walk through you. John calls it the mone or meno. The mone or meno. He will work, he will dwell in you, and continue the work. Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses unto me in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's Psalm 2 verse 7. Thou art my son, today or this day have I begotten thee. Psalm 2 verse 7. We're looking at the leading of the Spirit, taking spirit-led decisions. Then verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. So, Acts 1:8, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So, that means the inheritance of the Son, just like Israel, is the whole earth. His place of work, his place of assignment, his place of ministry, the whole earth. It's unfortunate today that when we learn about inheritance, the kleronomia or kleronomos, what we hear are very funny things. You know, today I saw something on Twitter, and no, it wasn't Twitter, it was somewhere else, about one of Nigeria's richest men that decided to give his three daughters a Ferrari. Each of them is worth $210,000. So he buys three for his daughters. So I sent it to some of my friends, and I said, their papa is God, man. And they all started laughing. That's good. You know, how in the world would you not conclude that is the inheritance of the people? It doesn't make sense. You get it? So it can't be. It has to be the inheritance of the Son in the resurrection. And it says the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what he said upon his resurrection. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of every nation. You know, whosoever sins you remit are remitted unto them, whosoever sins you retain are retained unto them. Just there, that's the promise of Abraham. Indeed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3. Paul in Galatians 3:8 says, the scriptures foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith, preach what? The gospel. The gospel. In these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the message, the gospel, the inheritance is the nations. So the believer's inheritance is a responsibility. Then it's on. You shall be witnesses unto me. So let's track the work of the Spirit. Now, we've heard from Jesus about the Allos Paracletos. Like I taught you when we started the series on the book of Acts, that the book of Acts is called praxis. It's the practice of those things. You see them emerge, grow, you know, into the things that Jesus said. So let's track the Spirit's work in the book of Acts. Now, the very first statement of the word Spirit in the whole Bible, Genesis 1:2, is to reach the nations. The Spirit hovering over the nations. You know, today, I was seeing something that I believe God's going to do through us in the next couple of years. And we started that already, but we're going to do more in having that global vision of the gospel. I must admit, not just the let's reach the nations kind of thing, but just the study of scriptures has opened my eyes to a whole lot. I call it a different worldview of what the gospel should do. And I believe that in the days to come, we'll actually see ourselves as missionaries more than ever before. Because that's the inheritance. That's not... Inheritance is the mission-minded believer. And that means we are being sons, right? We are being sons. If we're not mission-minded, we can't be seeing our sons. We are not treating ourselves, or so I just say we're not acting like one. So I said, the guy just bought his children Ferrari. Yes, that's quite cool. $215,000. Just three. What an inheritance. And that's not an inheritance, that's a gift. You know, that's a gift. Like a guy bought a yacht. And someone was trying to say that they said the richest preacher at some point had $150 million as whoever is numbering it. We're told not to number Israel, but somehow Some guys found a way of numbering it. And the guy bought a yacht for himself and his wife, and it was $200 million. That means your entire inheritance is someone's playboat. You know, and the guy that bought the yacht, his own entire wealth is what someone gave his wife as divorce. Just go. Just go. And just by saying, I don't love you again, she became the richest woman in the world. That can't be your inheritance, except someone stole it. And that's the idea people have about this transfer of wealth. You know, it's all a hopeless journey. Now, the truth is that those people who I just mentioned now, the goal of our inheritance is to have them in our families. Right? We're not against their wealth. No, no way. He sent us the kings and princes, the rich and poor. But we shouldn't see their wealth as our inheritance. Amen. I said the Gentiles, the riches of the Gentiles will come to you, has to do with their salvation. Anyway, the book of Acts, therefore, explores that walk of the Spirit, Acts 1, 5, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Acts 1, 8, you shall be witnesses unto me, Acts 1, 5, Acts 1, 8. Acts 2, 4, they were filled with the Spirit and they gave utterance, Acts 2, 4. Acts 2, 17, I pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, they shall prophesy, and also verse 18. Acts 2, maybe verse 38, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Of course, that addresses what we just read. Acts 4, verse 4, Peter, or verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke. Acts 4, 31, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Acts 4, 31. Acts 5, why do you tempt the Spirit of God? Why do you lie to the Spirit of God? Acts 5, 3, Acts 5, 9. Acts 5, 32, the Holy Ghost was given as a witness to all them that obey him. Acts 6, men full of the Holy Ghost, verse 3, whom we appoint over this business. Acts 6, 3, Acts 6, 5, Stephen full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Acts 6, 8, of course, that's, by the way, full of faith and power. Acts 7, 55. Being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing right in God. Acts 8, 15. That they might receive the Holy Ghost. Acts 8, 17. They received the Holy Ghost. Acts 8, 19. That he might receive the Holy Ghost. Called the gift of God. Acts 8, 29. The Spirit said to him, to Philip, join near, go near, and join thyself to this chariot. Acts 8:39, the Spirit of the Lord cut away Philip. Acts 9, verse 17 to Saul, that you be filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 9:31, walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, the church was multiplied. That's ministry. They were multiplied. Acts 9:31. Acts 10. Acts 10. This is Peter now. Verse 19. The Spirit said to him, build three men, seek you. Acts 10:45. Or 44. The Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. They heard them speak with tongues. Verse 46, magnify God. Of course, he repeats that in Acts 11, verse 15, and verse 16 and 17. Acts 11, by the way, Acts 11, 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Acts 11, 21. Acts 11, 24, was a good man full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and more people were added to the Lord. Acts 11, 24. Acts 13, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work where to have called them. Acts 13, 2. Acts 13, 9, Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And you won't like what happened after. Acts 13:52. Disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Acts 15 seem good to us and to the Holy Ghost. Or maybe say, let's look at Peter's testimony first. Acts 15:8, giving them the Holy Ghost. Acts 15 seem good to us and to the Holy Ghost. Acts 15, verse, oh, I just missed that now. Verse 28, sorry. Seem good to us and the Holy Ghost. Acts 15, 28. Acts 16. Forbidding of the Holy Ghost to preach. Verse 6. Acts 16, then 9 and 10, they were led by vision to go ahead and preach. Acts 16 again. Paul, verse 18, being grieved in the spirit. Acts 17, verse 16. The Spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city given only to idolatry. Acts 18, verse 5. Pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Acts 18. Then you have, along the line, Apollos, fervent, in the Spirit, Acts 18:25, and Acts 19, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Acts 19:2, and then the Holy Ghost fell on them, Acts 19, verse 6, and then they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Acts 19:21, Paul proposed in the Spirit, because talking about the work of ministry. Acts 20, verse 28, whom the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Then before then, Acts 20:22. I go bound in the Spirit of Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witness in every city that bonds and affliction await me. In Acts 20:28, whom the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. In Acts 21, they said to Paul through the Spirit, verse 4. And then Acts 21, verse, you can add this one, Philip's daughters prophesied, verse 8 and 9. Then Agabus, Acts 21, verse 11. Then Acts, yeah. I mean, that's summary. So we look at the work of the Spirit there. What's the work of the Spirit in there? Again, it's what is the work of the Son. It's the service in the Son. So Spirit-led decisions are always tailored around the work of Jesus Christ in the earth. That's very simple, right? Is that simple enough? That's the work of the Spirit in the earth. We identify it is the Spirit, just like Matthew, when we know that the Word of God is practiced. Then we know you were led by the Spirit. So there's always a proof of it. Like Hebrews 12:11 says, you exercise yourself thereby in the fruit of righteousness and then holiness. So go to Genesis 17. That means that the walk has to be the walk in the land. The walk towards the land or in the land. Walk before me, alack, and you be perfect. And let's explore that statement to walk. In Genesis 2:14, it's first used for, it says there is the name of the third river is Ikidikel, which has to do with nations. That is, it's going towards the heath of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. So it's talking about going towards somewhere. But then Genesis chapter, sorry, where's my notes? Genesis 3:24, this is by the way, but it's useful, that all the ways were led to the tree of life, the way of the Spirit, Derek. Then Genesis 3:8, I just went there quickly. 3:8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, alack, walking in the cool of the day. The word cool there is ruach, same word for spirit. Spirit, walk, led, Genesis 3:8. Then interestingly, Genesis 3:14, talking about the serpent. Because thou hast done this, thou hast cursed above all cattle, above all the beasts of the field, upon thy belly thou shalt go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of your life. Now, if you know what that thus means, it's mortality. So we have a cryptic mention here of being led by the flesh. So being led by the flesh, which is the dust, is just like Galatians 6 and 7 and 8. If you sow to the flesh, you have flesh reproduction. There's something in there. Genesis 5:22. So it's my Bible that I have to be. Enoch walked with God. Alak. So if you are told you the walk in Genesis 3:8, and it comes back to talk about the walk here, then you know the walk is referring to. Then verse 24, Enoch walked with God. Then Genesis 6:9, Noah walked with God. Now don't forget, Enoch was a prophet, Noah was a prophet. Are you learning something? Enoch was a prophet, Noah was a prophet. Then walk before me, Abraham, and you will be perfect. So that means that the leading of the Spirit, alright, is, or it inspires, or it has the fruit of the walk of Jesus in the earth. The Spirit only carries out the walk of Jesus in the earth. What about how I used to feel? What about this? What about that? The fruit of the leading is the work of Jesus in the earth. And if you go through our material, Leading of the Spirit, which is our study group work next month, you will see that in the book. You know, but there could be events, do you understand? Events that, you know, are accompanied in that process. Just like Jesus. Just events. The different events that will show their face, but that leading is towards the same direction. Lay your hands on Sunday, fourth service teachings, where I taught you Psalm 24. Lift up your head, O ye gates. Yeah, let the King of Glory come in. And so, you can write this down. You can't be led outside of God's kingdom in the earth. No, you can't. So this will take us next week into specifics. You can't be led outside of it. So which means that the leading, when it involves basic things like, when it has to involve things like my career, my business, my marital life, where I live, the leading of the Spirit will have to, or it's the consistent fact. When God led Israel, he led Israel to the land. When he led Enoch, do you get it? So the leading of the Spirit will have to do with God's work in the earth. And last week we were in that Romans 8. I don't know why I skipped it. Romans 8. We'll close here. Romans 8, verse, you know, we moved from the Exodus. We left, we're baptized, we're led from the flesh, and we're led into the Spirit. We're led from the flesh, we're led into the Spirit. We're sons in 14. We don't have the spirit of bondage. There's no Egypt anymore. We quite have a father. The spirit bears witness, our spirit, that we are the children of God. Then he says, if then we are heirs, that means we have inherited Jesus' task. If we're heirs, no doubt Jesus didn't give you. I mean, let's look at the four gospels. What did Jesus hand over? He didn't hand over houses, right? Come on. He didn't even hand over his family. Amen. He handed over the nations to us. Praise God. So spirit-led decisions will have to do with Jesus' task in the earth. So if I'm going to take a decision, all right, and I will know whether it is spirit-led. You know, like Matthew, when I see the fruit of it, then I know whether it was spirit-led or not. So it has nothing to do with, how do I put it now, flourishing flourishing in the natural things, you know. So the way I prayed, and somehow I just knew I should study architecture. You know, and lovely things like that. Those things can occur, but they will have to do with, I look at my choice of university and I didn't exactly pray. That's, to say I prayed is a terrible, that would, but because I didn't pray about it, but I was prayed up to know that, okay, I'm not going here, I'll go here. And I knew that anywhere I was going to, the leading will have just one fruit. Yeah, it wasn't a problem. So, it was just the way it was. But there was a guy who told me a story, and I think I believe him, that he was already in UI, and he is a medical doctor now. He's a consultant. He said he was already in UI, and he was about to take a change of course from, I think, biochemistry. I've forgotten the story. This happened to him maybe 26 years ago or so. So he said that he just was praying as he was walking. He just sensed, no, you are not staying in this school. Don't submit that form. Now, that does happen. And they didn't know why initially. So, okay, no problem. Then he went ahead, you know, was just dropped it. I think the next day somebody now thought, can you go to this university? He said, oh, I never thought about it. He said, yeah, go. So eventually, of course, he was more particular to stay in the University of Ibadan because of medicine. By the time he got to his new school, you know, he now became, because a preacher of the gospel, something he was not. You know, so I kind of believed in that, yeah, that is the leading of the Spirit. If I said, you know, these things we say, eventually, with all you're getting, you can't even give your daughter's Ferrari. So, what's the point if all the leading of your Spirit, the ones that are not led, are the telos of all that you desire? And they say that we are taught that it will have been you that will redeem Israel. See the redeemer of Israel. You know, so you look at it and say, well, the truth is this. We are led to carry out Christ's work in the earth. Yeah. You be praying tongues. And I